From our Lord, whose birth we celebrate tonight, Merry Christmas to you all. This evening I'd like to read to you from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians as a continuation of our midweek Advent services this year. From the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the 16th verse, it's very brief, but it's very appropriate for tonight. Rejoice always. This is God's word. Please be seated. Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, of course, is a Christmas classic. Maybe some of you have read it or seen it already this season. The story of Ebenezer Scrooge and how his heart was changed on one very special Christmas night with the help of some Christmas ghosts. It's a story that makes you think and makes you feel good in the end, because in the end, everybody lives happily ever after. But it's the opening lines of another Charles Dickens novel that is perhaps more accurately describes the way Christmas feels in the real world. The novel is A Tale of Two Cities, and the opening lines of this novel by Charles Dickens reads this way. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. Christmas is also a time of contrasts like that. It is a time of indulgent prosperity for many people, but for many others, it is a time of magnified poverty. It is a season of goodwill, but it's also a season of abject greed and even racial tension. It is a time of family togetherness, and yet it's also a time when those family rifts become most evident. Christmas is for many a spring of hope, and for many others it is a winter of despair. It is a time of family gatherings, but it's also a time for many people of excruciating loneliness. Christmas is a time of religious devotion, and Christmas is also a time of secular hostility. Now, of course, we would all like Christmas to be the best of times, which is why we decorate our homes. It's why we shop until we drop. It's why we donate. It's why we put up trees and hang tinsel and ornaments, and we cook our turkeys and we bake our cookies and we assemble toys that require assembly, hopefully. We all want it to be a holly jolly Christmas. But let's be honest as well, because as much as we want Christmas to be the best of times, sometimes, and for a lot of people, it can be the worst of times. Some of us spent too much money again, and we are worried sick about our financial future. Others of us are struggling with health issues, or maybe with the health of a loved one, and wondering whether it's going to be their last Christmas on earth. Some of us are wrestling with old hurts and that just won't go away, and some with new wounds that just won't seem to heal. Others of us are missing loved ones at Christmas, perhaps because of distance or maybe death, or sometimes just by cruel design. And that's the reason why perhaps to you this text from 1 Thessalonians may sound a little bit unrealistic. Rejoice always. Really? Really, Paul? Well, what's there to rejoice about? Isn't Christmas just a bunch of fantasy and a whole season of fantasy? Isn't Christmas about as real as sugar plum fairies and Jack Frost and old Saint Nick? And even if Christmas is a time of joy, real joy for some people, it must be more a time of joy for them than it is for me, because frankly, I have problems and Christmas does not magically fix my problems. And yet Paul dares to say to us, rejoice evermore. How can he suggest such a syrupy, unrealistic sentiment? Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, because what I want to tell you tonight is that there really is a reason for joy despite everything that may be robbing you of happiness in this season. I want you to remember that Paul's life was not any easier than yours, and by a lot of measures, far more difficult than yours. I mean, you talk about trials. Paul was hated, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was falsely accused, he was imprisoned, he was misunderstood, he was sentenced to die. And yet, despite all of that, he is encouraging us to rejoice evermore. And the reason he can say those words to us is not because he's being unrealistic. It's because he knows the announcement of the Christmas angels. I bring you good news of great joy. And this is news of great joy not just for some of the people, not just for the good people, not just for the religious people, not just for the people for whom life is going swimmingly. No, this good news of great joy shall be for all people, even people with problems. Maybe especially people with problems, because joy is the gift that Christ gives to everyone. Now please hear what I'm about to say, because this is crucial. There is a huge difference between happiness and joy. They are not synonymous words. Blessings like health and financial security and great family relationships and family get-togethers and big dinners and gift exchanges, those are all awesome gifts from God, and they make us happy in this season. But, and this is big, those blessings are not essential for joy. Happiness is derived from what's going on around me, and I can't always control that. But joy is derived from what's going on inside of me. And God took control of that when he gave us his only son, Jesus, born of the Virgin, and then called us to faith in Christ. Now, Jesus didn't have a lot of reasons for earthly happiness. He wasn't rich. His family was not perfect. Goodness, he was born in a barn, in a stable, to a blue-collar family and a teenage mother. He had no home of his own, no place to call his own, no place to lay his head. And then there's this that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now there's not a lot of happiness there for our Lord, for whom the shadow of his cross loomed even over his manger bed. Death on the cross was for slaves and thieves and murderers, and yet it was for this very reason that he was born and became flesh, that he might bear in his flesh the punishment for our sin. And so we read in the letter to the Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. It was for the joy. You see the difference between joy and happiness? He didn't come here to be our Savior to be happy. He did it for the joy that was before him. And his joy was that in all circumstances you would have joy. And so he came and he took on flesh and he lived and he died for you to secure the forgiveness of your sins and to give you peace with God and a place with God in his kingdom forever. It was his joy to make blessings flow as far as the curse is found, to redeem you from the curse of sin and from all the troubles that sin causes in your life, so that when this brief mist of a troubled life is over, he will take us to heaven to live with him there. That's great news. That's good news that we celebrate tonight for all people. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can take this joy from you. No one. Happiness comes and goes depending on what's going on around me. But joy is solid. Because it's what God has done inside of me and inside of you in Christ our Lord. Christmas was never supposed to be about giving and receiving happiness. Although heaven knows we certainly do try, don't we? To the tune of $861 for each person in this room for the Christmas gifts that you want to give this year. That's what statistics tell us this year. Each of us, $861 worth of Christmas gifts. Wow. We sure are trying to buy and to give and to receive happiness, aren't we? But the real gift of Christmas is not happiness. The real gift of Christmas is joy. And that's a gift that cost God His own Son, which shows you just how badly He wants you to have this gift. His gift is joy in the forgiveness of your sins. His gift is joy in a restored relationship with your Heavenly Father. His gift is a glorious destiny secured for you by your Redeemer. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Rejoice evermore, the Savior is born. No one can take that joy from you, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's a little story I want to tell you tonight about someone who discovered joy. A story about a mother who once told her son something that changed his life forever. The mother played the piano at their little church on the corner of 3rd and Pine Street. For 37 years she played the piano. And she tried to teach her son to play the piano, but he wasn't very, very good at it. Actually, he wasn't very interested in it. But she did manage to teach him the names of the notes on the keyboard and what a major key is, and what a minor key is, and tried to teach him musical theory, but the boy was just bored with the whole thing. But one day, the mother told her son that the best news in the whole world can be found by playing a simple scale on the piano. This is news that gives joy even in the worst of times. And the boy, of course, had no idea what his mother meant. And so she told him to play an 8-note scale starting on D. And so he did. And the boy kind of rolled his eyes and said, "Well, how's that good news?" And mother said, "Well, you need to play it the other way, from the top down." So he did. And the boy said, "I don't get it, Mom. How is that supposed to be good news?" And Mom said, "Well, you know, you played it right, but you need to add the pauses." And the boy said, "The pauses?" And Mom said, "Yeah, you need to add the pauses. The pauses at the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last notes." Well, the boy had had it by then. He was frustrated, and he's a boy, you know. He wants to do other things than play the piano. And so with obvious impatience in his voice, he said, "How can any 8-note scale with pauses be the best news in the world?" And he got up from the piano, and he had better things to do. He went out with his buddies, and he played baseball outside with his friends. He didn't much like the piano anyway. Well, years passed, and the boy grew up and became a man. His mother became ill, and she passed away. Stricken with grief, the man was walking around his boyhood home, just reminiscing about all of his memories of Mom, and then he came to the piano and remembered sitting there at the piano bench with his mother, and he also remembered what his mother had said about the piano, that the best news in the whole world, news that will give you joy even in the worst of circumstances, can be found by playing a simple scale on the piano. And he even remembered, he had to start at the top of the scale and work down, and he remembered where the pauses were supposed to be too, at the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and eighth note. And so he was tearing up, crying as he was thinking about his mom and his days at the piano bench with her. And with his grief flowing in evidence, he played that scale. This time he played it with the pauses. And a joy flooded his heart at the best news this world has ever heard. And he played it again.